passage of Scripture is John chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 31 through 41. John 12, verses 31 through 41. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Then the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. I want you to imagine this morning you may be in a medieval dungeon. And it's a horrible place to be. You're chained in there, and there are rats, and it's dark, and there's a cruel giant that rules this dungeon, and he suddenly is killed. And a hero has come to free you, and yet you've been so long in the dungeon, and many have been, that they're not sure they want to come out. Some of them especially, they were kings of the crumbs that they got in that dungeon. They were in control, even though they were captives. They were the biggest and the strongest of the captives. And they found their home there. They fought for their place in the dungeon, and they don't want to give it up. And that's what we see in this passage here. We see the last lessons. This is the first point. The last lessons from the light. And in my story, he's the hero. And this is our Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world." Meaning the world is condemned. "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Meaning this one who has kept this dungeon, he's going to be thrown out of here. "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." And obviously it explains this verse in the next verse. "This he said, signifying by what death he would die." I spoke of these verses somewhat last week. The judgment of the world is here. It's said to be now, and I explained how the judgment was now because of their unbelief. They had seen so many miracles. They had done, as in verse 37 we'll say, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him." And so they're judged because of that unbelief. And they're judged because of that unbelief despite the miracles and great signs that they had seen. These particular people had, most of them, or a good number of them, had seen Lazarus from the dead, or they knew somebody who had seen that. And some of them right here at this time would have heard the voice from heaven speaking to Jesus, talking of glorifying his name. But Jesus talks about this ruler of this world, and he will be cast out. And he's talking about Satan, the ruler of this world. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, of whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Satan ruled this dungeon, and we were children of wrath. Not only was Satan over us, but God had his wrath on us because we were lost in sinful ways, like this verse talks about, being sons of disobedience and being children of wrath, are all part of being loyal followers of the ruler of this world, Satan. And Satan, as God of this world, blinds people to the light, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Paul says, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so Satan blinds them. In this passage in John, it says God blinds them. And it's interesting, Satan does these things. The light is coming in, it's shining into the dungeon, but people are still not seeing. Satan, as the ruler of this world, is cast out. This means, obviously, he is defeated and he will be cast out. One day he'll be gone forever and cast down into the pit of hell. And this is the great message of hope for those who have dwelt in darkness. The dungeon guard is gone. As it says in Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And so Christ comes into this dungeon. He defeats Satan. And he's the light that's shining the way out. And yet these people, they've been in there so long, they don't know if they want to follow him or not. The conquering of Satan is a victory that he accomplished by the cross. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. There's clearly, it's talking about the cross. He's lifted up on the cross. And his death, with his death, he conquered the devil. We read that in Hebrews 2:14, where it says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And so as Jesus is risen on that cross and hangs on that cross and pays the penalty for our sins, all men are drawn to him, meaning all men, Jews and Gentiles, not necessarily all of every individual, but both Jews and Gentiles. And they're drawn out. They're drawn by that cross to salvation. They're drawn out of the dungeon. The conquering sin, the conquering of sin and death and the devil, makes way for this drawing of people to Christ. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Jeremiah knew what it was like to be in a pit and in a dungeon and to be drawn up. And Christ draws us out of the pit and the dungeon of our sin. And it's just as bad as a real dungeon. But we don't always see it that way, because our eyes are blind to spiritual things and even to our own moral danger. Charles Wesley wrote it like this: long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the power of Christ drawing people up out of that dungeon, with his power drawing us out of our sins enabling us to walk with him and to do what is right and live what is in the way that is good. He enables us to leave the dungeon behind. The place that we used to think that was all there is. It's lovely, it's wonderful. And now we're realizing it wasn't so wonderful at all. Yet some stubborn people tell Christ, go away. This is our home, here we will stay. Kings of the dungeon they will be. More than the dungeon they cannot see. He's a threat to them as they fight for the devil's crumbs. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes, they had their life there on that earth and they weren't willing to give it up. Christ had come and he was a threat to them. And they weren't willing to go with him, to follow him. Second point, light, not understood, fought with, and maybe even joked about. Verse 34, it says, the people answered him. He's talking about being lifted up and drawing all men to him. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And we see here they had a partial understanding of the Scripture. Why do I say that? Well, because they did understand, and it's true, Christ remains forever. In Isaiah 9:7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I don't think I need any more scripture than that. When I read the commentary studying for this, they gave lists of scripture backing the idea that Christ's kingdom endured forever. But doesn't that one verse cover it? Even forever, his kingdom. It says of his government and peace, there will be no end. It tells us, and they were right about that. Christ endures forever. How can he be lifted up? Meaning, their understanding also, though, when you say the Son of Man be lifted up, it says clearly in John that was a reference to his death, and they seem to be understanding that as well, at least partially. In Isaiah, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now they understood that Jesus was talking about the Son of Man being lifted up and that referred to his death. But they did not understand that he was dying for them. That he was dying for their sins. That he was going to give them victory over their own moral disease. And they could not see that. They weren't understanding that aspect of it, which was communicated in Isaiah, that their sins needed to be conquered and that the Messiah was going to die for those things. They understand parts of Scripture and yet they neglect other parts of Scripture. They totally missed the Son of Man reference. When they should not have. Who is this Son of Man, they're saying. They didn't connect that with the Christ. Calvin says, this is a mocking question, as if Christ had been defeated by their little refutation. This shows how arrogant ignorance is. And he's right about that. They seem to be saying, we know from the Old Testament, from all these passages that say Christ endures forever, that he can't die. And yet they liked those endures forever passages, but they were neglecting Isaiah 53 that talks about his death for their salvation. And so you could really say, well, they're just not real scholars here. But they missed the mark being not real scholars. by not understanding that. And they seem to be arrogant in their talking to Christ, because the Son of Man is mentioned in the Old Testament as well. Daniel 7, 13 and 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. There it is again. Which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And so when he refers to himself as the Son of Man, and they could have understood Daniel as well, but they understood the parts they wanted to understand, and they neglected the parts they didn't want to understand, and they messed up. Here they are caviling with the Christ. Here they are arguing with him. They think they know better than he does. They've seen his miracles, or at least they've heard of him, but they're not going to believe because their hearts were hard. Jesus gives them, and this is the third point, he gives them some advice. I have it under the heading light leaving, darkness driving, or you could say darkness driven, or they're driven to darkness. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And so he tells them very solemnly, little while longer, you have the light. And in this case, Jesus says the light was going to be there just a short time more with them. This is about the time he's going to leave them. And we're told in Scripture, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We don't have forever to get right with Christ. We don't have forever to make sure we have the right understanding of Scripture. We don't have forever before we die, before we have to stand before God. And they didn't at this time have forever before Christ was going to be gone from them. And actually the light, if they had any spiritual light that would be left over from Christ, if they were neglecting that, that would be taken from them as well. I wanted to say something as a kind of aside on age and aging. Most of you know the passage from Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 10. It says, remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, before difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, and when the grinders cease, and you know, you all know the grinder seats are your teeth, and your keepers are your arms, and your legs are starting to get older. And God says, find God now before this happens to you, before you get older and older and older. And if you read the passage to its end, and it's in your bulletin, it before you die, it says. And most of us, I know you're not all older than me. There's at least one person in here that's younger. And now, actually, there's quite a few, actually, today. But we don't know when we are going to die. And we have that light. You know, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We have to get right with Christ before we die. And yet this passage, John 12, I don't think is so much about age. It's still about time, but it's not about age, but rather it's about God's coming judgment. And also, I believe what is spoke about here is judicial hardening. These people had a little bit of light that Christ gave them, even though they might have lived so much longer, their hearts were getting harder and harder. Here Christ was speaking to them again about being the light, and they're not hearing, they're not seeing. And these were people who read Scripture. These were people who had partial understanding. These were people, as we go farther here in John, who were called blinded and hardened, meaning God's judgment was on them. We read this starting in verse 37. It says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And that's some of those quotes. The first part is right from John 53. And this was where their hardness was. Their particular hardness, their particular blindness. They saw Jesus as Christ would live forever. They saw he had that kingdom, but they were missing the fact that he would die for their sins. They were missing the part about the cross, and God was blinding them. They would soon be so stubbornly against him, and you know they were blind. I mean, some of them had witnessed Lazarus raised from the dead. Most of them believed Lazarus was raised from the dead. They weren't doubting their companions who told them that miracle actually happened. They wanted to kill him all the more and wanted to kill Lazarus too because of that. They were blinded to the significance of raising a man from the dead and performing that miracle. That meant this person had to be God. This person was the Son of God. He claimed he was. But they were blind to that. It says in Isaiah 53, the same passage I quoted of, and which John quoted of here, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man. What's that saying? Well, it's saying, I believe Jesus wasn't 8 feet tall and didn't have an actual halo over his head and wasn't the handsomest man in the world to the point where everybody says, that guy's got to be the Christ. Look how beautiful he is. Look at that halo over his head. None of that was there. And because he was a teacher and his impact was spiritual and not physical and beautiful, and that way, they rejected him. He wasn't one of them. He wasn't somebody like that. Isaiah 59:10 says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. Isaiah 63:17 says, O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance. Now we see, if we went through the whole book of Isaiah, we would see that there was a remnant. There was a certain number of the people who did believe, who did grasp on to Christ, and we see that in the New Testament as well. Many of them were hardened, but we have Peter and James and John, and later Paul, even though he was a Pharisee, comes to Christ by God's grace and God's opening of his eyes. And they had that light. And when they saw the light, they took it. They grabbed onto it. Christ says in another place, he says, he who has much, that person, and I'm I'm kind of paraphrasing. The one who has much will be given more. And the one who has a little, and he's talking about the person who has that little bit of light, that person who has a little bit of knowledge, but they neglect it, they let it go. That person, even what they have, he says, will be taken away from them. And I think that happened to some of these people here in John 12. They had a little bit of light. They argued with Christ. He says, you have this light for a little while longer. And they neglected it. And I believe the same is true today. If we have light from God, which we do, we have the scripture, we have preaching, we have nowadays we can go on the internet and hear somebody preach and learn more about Christ. And we have light everywhere, you could say. And then we have darkness everywhere too. And earlier in John, he says that men love darkness rather than light. And even earlier than that, the first chapter of John, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness, the translation is either comprehended it not, which means didn't understand it, didn't hold on to the light, or overcame it not, which the light was, you know, it's interesting, those two words are used, because they can seem like they can almost mean opposite things and opposite benefits. Overcame the light not. The light comes into us, even in spite of our ignorance, even in spite of our lack of morality, it comes in us and we see it and we're drawn to Christ. We're drawn to the light like a moth to the flame. And thank God when that's the case. But oh, what a dreadful, dreadful thing it is to be drawn further into the darkness and further into blindness and further into that place where you don't see nothing. And that's the warning there that we see. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you that that death on the cross has saving power and that it is light to our souls when we understand that it points out to us that we're sinners, that we're lost, that we're in a dungeon of our own moral making. And Father, only when we see the light of Christ, when we follow that light, when you enable us by your grace, when you draw us up, can we come up. And yet, Father, there's a power that works the other way as well, and that's the power of darkness. And Father, that darkness pulls on every inch of our flesh. It's always pulling us the other way. And Father, we pray we don't give in to that darkness that's even inside of us, and that by your Holy Spirit you shine brightly into each of our hearts, that we might be drawn up to Christ, and not just drawn to Christ, but drawn to his cross, and being drawn to his cross, be willing, Father, to take up that cross daily and to follow Jesus, as this passage also says, where I am, there my servant will be also. And Jesus was a servant to all, and he served faithfully. And Father, help us to be the same. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response.